Have your Bibles. You can turn to the book of Amos, as Brian has already reminded us, chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, only you I have known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they have been agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when it has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, and who can but prophesy? The Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll just ask for his blessing. Father, we just come into your presence now. We thank you for the opportunity that we have had this morning to remember you, to magnify your name. We thank you that we could be reminded of the majesty that is found in the person of your Son, the one who took human form, who humbled himself, and yet he was the majestic creator of all things. And so we thank you for this fact that he came into the earth and suffered upon the cross of Calvary. And we thank you that we could be reminded of that here this morning. So we just ask for your blessings now upon us as we would open your word. We thank you that we recognize indeed that it is your word, and that it is that even though there were men of God that wrote down the words, it was as they were breathed into by God that these words come from you and are given to us. And so we pray that we would be blessed, and we would be encouraged, and we would be challenged as we would study your word for a few minutes here this morning. We just ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a little bit of background to get some context on our verses that we've read this morning. Amos was, as we have been reminded, one of the writers of one of the minor prophets. And again, we've said this several times, but it's important to note it's not because it's not that important. It's that it's called the minor prophets, but rather because it's one of the smaller prophets. I've been reading in my chronological Bible through the minor prophets, and I'm just started the New Testament, and certainly have been taken up with a God who judges. A God who judges for sin. And throughout those prophets, we find this trend of God who will judge for sin. But also in those prophets, we find this, the call for repentance. The call to seek the one who is Lord. The one who calls out to his people and to those who are going to be punished for their sin to repent and to turn to him. So Amos was a shepherd. It says that he was a sheep herder, that he was a gatherer of figs, it says in chapter 7 of him. The commentators are a little different in their perception of whether he was a successful owner of sheep. In those days, there were two types of people that would be looking after sheep. One would be the rich owners of sheep, like Abraham was, who owned many, many sheep. And then there would be others who would be hired to look after those sheep, as the Lord Jesus Christ talked about in the Gospel of John when he spoke of the one who was hired to look after the sheep. They would be totally different class brackets. And the commentators really aren't sure. You know, some will say that he was, you know, a rich farmer, and others would say that he was more of a hireling who was helping other people. But what I think we need to learn from that is that God will use us all, no matter what our occupation is. And so God has this great commission to Amos to preach the gospel. He's a farmer. Whether he is a rich farmer or whether he is a hireling, it doesn't matter to God. He was going to be used of God mightily. We see that a lot in the Bible, don't we? Moses was taught in the kingdom, in the king's house of Egypt. And he learned there all those things. But then God sent him out into the wilderness. Sent him out into the wilderness, in the side of the wilderness to tend sheep. He had more training for him before he became that great leader of the people of Israel. Jeremiah was the son of a priest. Isaiah was related very closely to King Uzziah, the king that was the king during the time of Amos. Paul was taught in the Jewish religion and was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a man well taught in the Jewish religion. Peter, James, and John were fishermen, as we know. And they were all mightily used of God. They were commissioned of God. They were called of God. And they responded to that call that God had given them to work in his service. And the question for us, I guess, as we consider that is, are we ready for the call of God? Are we ready to do the service that he has called us to do? We may be doing something now, and we may be working, and we may be doing whatever it is that it is that we have to occupy ourselves, but God has called us to serve him in that, whatever it is, tending the sheep, looking after the sheep, or working in the king's office, or being the second in command of all of Egypt. Whatever it is that God has called us to do, we are called to do it unto the Lord. Amos was a man who lived in a town called Tekoa, if that's the right pronunciation, but it was in Judea. So that was in the south. There had been a separation, as you might be reminded, between the two kingdoms in Israel. So now there was Israel, which was in the north, and there was Judea, which was in the south, and they were separated. And they each had their own kings, and they each had their own kingdoms. And he was living in the south end, close to Jerusalem. In chapter 7, he says that he wasn't the son of a prophet. He had no formal training in anything other than farming, but yet here he was the one that God had called. There's really, when you read through the whole book of Amos, you can find a gospel tone. One of the first things that you see is, and we have read it today in chapter 3, and you would also read it in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, where he reminds these people to hear the word of God. He says, hear this, the word that God has spoken. It reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In chapter 4, Amos says this, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Isn't that a message that we perhaps have heard in the gospel before, reminding us that the God who is over all is going to come in judgment to those who do not put their trust in him? That there is going to be judgment because of our sins. We read this. It is in Hebrews that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment. But also, Amos says this in chapter 5, and several times, over three times, he says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and live. Isaiah says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And so there is a gospel format. There is the call, the understanding that God is spoken, that God overall has spoken to us. And he has said that we need to be prepared to meet our God, that there is judgment coming because of our sins, something that we may not like to talk about, and there's some that may avoid as they preach, but it is clear through the word of God that judgment is coming. And so that we need to be prepared to meet our God. Deuteronomy says this to the same Israel people, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter. And As we go through, if you went through the book of the first chapter of Amos, you would find that there's the proclamation of judgment upon the nations. And there's six nations that the judgment is being proclaimed to. And the judgment is very specific. It is because of their sins. Amos is saying that the judgment of God is coming upon these people, and it is because of their idolatry, because of their immorality, because of their sin against God, because they had turned their backs on God. And the first six of these nations are nations that are pagan nations. They don't even worship God. Matthew Henry says, though these nations do not worship God, yet they will be made known that they will be accountable to God as their judge. We have been thinking recently about the authorities that be, and we can be reminded from this that even though they may not be Christians, and even though they may not worship God the way that they should, they are responsible before God for what they are doing with our nation. And so there is a large responsibility placed upon those who are leaders, and God will hold them responsible. And so Amos was telling these nations, and then he comes to Israel and to Judea, and he tells them the same, that judgment is coming to them. Oh, they were living a prosperous life. They were living well. Things were going well for them. Israel was prosperous and Judah was prosperous. They were living the good life. And they thought that meant that they were being blessed by God. They thought that because they were successful and they were living well, that it was a blessing of God. And they could live however they felt and they still would be blessed of God. And Amos says, no. You've turned from the living God. You have not followed the commandments of God. You've turned to idols. You have committed immorality. You have committed sins that God will hold you accountable for, that God will judge you for. And the people of Israel responded, and they said, you know, they thought it was pretty good when Amos was saying, you know, all these things about the countries that were around them and how that God was going to judge them and how that they were not right before God. But when he turns and he tells them, they're in the same position, that they have turned against God too, that they are following idols and God will judge them. They didn't like it very much. And they said to Amos, you know, don't prophesy like this to Israel. Go and prophesy about the other places. And verse 7, he says, they started to oppress Amos, and they said to him, the Lord said, and when they said to him, don't prophesy, he said this, the Lord has told me to prophesy. The Lord has told me that I might give you this message, even though it isn't what you were wanting to hear. So then we come to chapter 3. It starts off, as we have been reminded, with this statement, hear the word that the Lord has spoken. The Hebrew word here for hear is shama, and it really is a strong word. It's not just the thought of when you speak, there's sound waves that go out and they hit your ear and you hear. It's more than that. It is the concept of hearing it, and hearing it with intelligence, and hearing it with understanding, and hearing it with obedience. And so the idea that Amos is saying is, you have heard this word that God is going to judge, and you are going to hear the word that you need to repent. And he's saying, you need to hear this word and obey it. Trust and obey, we sang. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The response to the word of God when it is spoken is to hear it and to obey it. We hear the word of God over and over, and sometimes it's like when my wife tells me to take out the garbage. It goes into my ear and it kind of goes out. And then I have to be told again, and then I remember, oh yeah, you did tell me that already. I'll go do it now this time. And so this word is not that common hearing of something which comes and goes in one ear and out the other. That's not the thought here. It is to hear with obedience. Then he says, the Lord has spoken to you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of Egypt. So it's interesting when you think of that, God speaks to them here as a nation, even though they're split. And God doesn't recognize, at least here, the division that there is in his people. He says, the people that I'm speaking to, the people that I'm telling you need to hear the word of God is the whole group of Israel. It's Judea and the northern division, which is called Israel. God is not for division. And so he looks at Israel as one, as the whole nation that was brought up out of Israel. Then in verse 3, Amos starts out with a series of parables. It's interesting, and we've talked a little bit about genre, if you will, in the Bible. We have been reminded that the Bible is the inspired word of God, but God used men, and he used them in different ways. And so you have, like, for example, in Genesis, in the first five books of the Bible, which we believe that Moses wrote, and most of it is historical narrative. So it's an actual narrative of what happened. It is history being brought out, and it is God's working through Moses to tell him how what happened. But Moses wasn't there for all of it. He couldn't say that like Peter did when he spoke of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was there with him, and he watched him, and he watched what he said, and he watched what he did, and he saw him on the cross, and he saw him in his miracles. But Moses wasn't there during creation. He wasn't able to see it when God spoke and the worlds became, and the universe came the way when came into being when God spoke. He wasn't the eyewitness, but yet he was writing down. He was the one who was writing it down for us for all these ages. He was the one that God was breathing through to tell us of it. And then later on, he would be writing of things that he was involved in, that he did see, that he was eyewitnesses. And much of what the latter books are him actually telling what God had given to him in the mountain, is bringing down the exact law that God had given him to bring down to the people of Israel. So there's different genres. And then, we won't take a lot of time on this, but then you have, what we have here is a parable. Well, there's a whole book of parables written by Solomon. But here Amos starts out with a historical narrative. He tells of Israel and of all the nations that are going to be judged, and he tells how he is bringing that to the people. Later on, you'll see in the end of the chapter, he has visions, and it changes again. But here he goes into this little group of parables. Parables are a little different. Parables are not commandments. Parables are not God saying, do this, 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 and this, but rather they're words of wisdom, and we have to read them and be careful and take them into context and to really understand them. I think an example of that was, we often think that the word spare the rod and spoil the child, we think that's from the Bible, but it's not. There's a verse in Proverbs that is similar, and it says that if a father loves his son, he won't spare the rod, but rather he will chastise him. And I'm paraphrasing already because I thought I memorized it, but I didn't. But really, if you take that and you look at that and you take it wrong, you would say, okay, well, we need to beat our kids. That's obvious. The Word of God is telling us that we need to beat our kids, but that's not what it's saying, and that's not the reality of it is. The reality of it is that we need to chastise our kids. We need to discipline our kids. The emphasis isn't the rod. The rod is what they used in that day to discipline their kids. And if you do that now, you may end up in jail. So I wouldn't recommend it. But I would recommend from that proverb that we discipline our kids. And the proverb is clear. It is saying that if we love our kids, If we truly love our kids, then we have to chastise them. We have to show them direction. When they do something wrong, we have to be there. We can't just pretend that it didn't happen and think that they will grow up thinking that that's not a good thing to do. And so that's the way it is with parable. So you have to consider it and take the context and understand what is being said and not take one thing and say, okay, well, it says that if we spare the rod, therefore every morning we're going to get up and beat our kids. We're going to take the rod to our kids every morning. It's like the old saying, you know, the beatings will continue until the attitude changes. And there has been some issues in the past with that sort of thing, with a wrong understanding. So when we read these parables, we have to read them with wisdom. We have to read them with understanding. The first one then is, how can two walk together except they be agreed? King James Version. How can two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? NIV. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? ESV. When you read the one in the King James Version, and there has been lots of problems around this verse, it seems to indicate that we need to have uniformity, that we need to, each one of us, believe everything exactly the same, and on every single subject be totally conformed to it, and each have a way of everything that is going on, whether in the world or at home, a total same understanding of it. But we know that that's just not true in practical living. And we might think, to have fellowship, to have real fellowship from this, we might understand that we all have to agree on everything. But it's just not the way that life is. And it's not the way that the Bible teaches either. I give an example. Walking with my wife. Now, we have a different perspective on walking, my wife and I. My wife and I walks when she takes the dog for a walk, and it's a nice little leisurely walk down the road and wherever she goes, and she's going slowly and taking her time. When me, I've got my watch, my Apple Watch, and it's set so that I know exactly how many steps, and I got to know what speed I've got to do, and I'm over to the track, and I'm around the track three times because that's 3 kilometers, and then back home, and I got to make sure that I stop for my coffee on the way back, and it's all timed, and it's all practical, and it's all about, you know, I got to go as fast as I can. This is all about exercise. This is about going as fast as I can without having a heart attack. And when I take the dog out, it's not for a leisurely walk. It's so the dog will do his business and I can get back in the house, you know. And I want the dog to do it as quickly as possible. I'm about to squeeze it, you know, because. What I am doing when I'm taking the dog for a walk is I'm taking the dog out to go to the washroom, and then it's back in the house. And so you see, we don't agree on what a walk is. And so the other day, Monique and I walked down to the hardware store, and I'm way up here. I've already put it on my. I'm going to get extra. I'm going to get extra steps because we're going to the hardware store. And my wife's behind me, and I'm like, where's Winnie? She's way back. She's just enjoying the walk. And me, I'm all, you know, I got to make some extra steps. And you see, we don't agree on that. We've been married for 45 years. August the 15th, we were married for 45 years. But we don't agree on everything. We've been doing some construction, and we've been doing some things around the house and working. We don't agree on everything. We don't agree that this is the best way to do this or that. We don't agree on other things. Sometimes we don't even agree on color, and I'm colorblind. So the reality is, from a practical perspective, is that we're not going to agree on every single thing. But Matt reminded us from 2 John that there are deceivers who do not confess Jesus Christ. And so there are those that we cannot have fellowship because we don't agree with them, but more so because they don't agree with the Word of God. And so we can't say, well, I can't have fellowship, or we shouldn't say I can't have fellowship with a person with something that isn't important, something that's not critical. Even in the Word of God, if we took this assembly that we have, we would find that there are things that we differ on and that we disagree on. But there are things that we cannot have fellowship. There are those who are deceivers. There are those who do not accept that Christ is the Son of God. There are those who are living in sin. There are those who are outside of God, who are not true believers in Christ. And are teaching a gospel that is other than what is in the Word of God. And with them, we cannot have fellowship. But for the most part, it's small things. It's things that we really don't have clarity on that we're going to argue, that we're not going to be able to agree on. In Romans chapter 14, it says this: him that is weak in the faith, receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let him not eat despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth judge not him that eateth, for God hath received him. What the Apostle Paul is saying is clear here in Romans chapter 14, and it is this. There may be something that you do, there may be something that you think is right before God, and you are responsible before God for that. But another person might see it differently. And the two of you have to understand that person sees it this way, and this person sees it this way, and we're still in fellowship. We're still in fellowship with one another, and that's not all that important. And for these people, it was, are you going to eat the meat that was given to idols? And one person will say, well, God has blessed all meat, and idols are nothing, so I can eat that meat. The other person is going to say, well, if I eat that meat that comes from idols, then people are going to see that, and they're going to say that somehow I am involved in that, and I cannot have any part with that which is apart from God. And so here are these two groups of people, and they can fight and argue over this. And the Apostle Paul says, you're Christians, don't worry about that. Consider yourself before God and make your own decision on it. And don't say, I cannot walk with that person. I cannot have fellowship with that person because of that. I think one of the things that comes before me in that sort of thing is I was brought up in the Brethren Assembly, and in the assembly particularly that I was in, the idea of alcohol was really foreign. It was really taught in that assembly that you really, you know, you shouldn't touch it, and basically, you know, you were heathen if you had a glass of wine at dinner. And so that's how it was. And on the other hand, if you study the Word of God, you really can't come to that conclusion. There is definitely a lot in the Word of God about overdoing it, about being drunken or being given to alcohol. But the Apostle Paul would say to Timothy, the Apostle Paul would say to Timmy, Timmy, take some alcohol, take some wine, because it will help with your stomach problem. You've got digestive problem. We don't want to know any more about that. But you have some digestive problems, and if you took a little wine, it would help with that. And so the Apostle Paul is saying there's nothing really wrong with that. And so, but yet, I was taught that I shouldn't take alcohol at all. And then there are some people here where, you know, that there's no issue with it. But here's the thing. I was in a business where there was overabundance of alcohol. I was often at business meetings, lunches. We were away on business trips, and there was abuse of alcohol. It was the everyday thing. People would go for lunch, and they would consume alcohol in large portions. And that's illegal. They would get into their car and drive home. And here am I, and I didn't drink. And so I kept that through the whole time. So it became through the whole time that I was with Trent Metals, I was the guy who didn't drink. And so if they needed somebody to drive them home, it was me. They all knew that I wasn't going to drink. And somehow that was a testimony. Through that 30 years, whatever it was that I worked Trent Metals, there were at least three people who come and said to me, "Mark, why don't you drink alcohol? What's wrong with alcohol?" I said, "There's nothing wrong with alcohol. But I don't drink alcohol because I think it might affect my testimony. If I was to take it, then I wouldn't be able to drive you home when you've been drinking." And I couldn't, from the Word of God, write out or tell him why I wasn't drinking. But I said, for me, I don't drink. And I've just accepted that. And I probably, don't even like it because I've never really done it, right? I mean, we've had the odd glass of wine at a dinner. But when I'm in the group with those people who are unsaved and they look at that and they say, if I was to take that glass of wine, they would say, look at that guy. He's just like us. He says he's a Christian, but he's willing to do that. So that's my own personal. But if I was to say to somebody else who will take wine with their dinner, well, I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm not going to walk with you. I'm not going to be in fellowship with you. That would be a problem. The Word of God is totally the opposite in regards to these kind of little things. It tells us this: "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or faileth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." In other words, there are things that we just should not be judging in other people. One man, he finishes up this way: "One man esteemeth one day another; another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." The Hebrew word here is yaed, and really, what it means is to make an appointment. That's the word we've put here as agreed. It means to make an appointment with one, to agree to meet. Remember in the book of Job, when Bill was speaking in the book of Job, and he talked about how Job came with his three friends, and it says this is how, what the verse says in I think it's in chapter 2. "Now when Job's three friends heard of this evil that was come upon him," we know all about what happened. Here it's called evil. Other versions will say when this calamity that had come upon him, "they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naphtalite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him, to comfort him." That's the word that we had in our verse today, that they had agreed. They had agreed. They had made an appointment to come together. And so that's why the ESV reads this way: "Can two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" And so the idea is not they have to have an absolutely conformity. It's that they have agreed to meet together. Job and his friends, they obviously didn't agree. They didn't agree on the points of what they were discussing. Some had thought that he had committed, that Job had committed some evil, some sin, that's why, and he should just confess his sin. But we know clearly from the beginning of Job that wasn't the case. This wasn't judgment for sin. This was not God dealing with Job because of something that he had done. And so these men all had different ideas and different thoughts. They certainly didn't agree together. And so when the verse says that they agreed, they had an appointment to come together, it was that they had agreed to meet, they had agreed to come together. And so the thought of this is that we have agreed. The Lord Jesus, or in connection with Amos, he had been commissioned by God himself to be a prophet, to prophesy to Israel about the coming judgment. And he had agreed to do it. And so they were together on this. I think it was Peter that says, "The end of all things is this, is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one for another without grudging." That's what we need to be agreed on. That we need to be sober, and we need to watch unto prayer, and have fervent love one for another. And then finally, I want to think for just a moment as we close here about what the real context of this verse is. And it is this: it's Amos and God walking together in fellowship. That fellowship was that God had commissioned him to go and prophesy to Israel, and Amos agrees to do it. And they are walking in one, and God even says, "I won't even say anything. Everything is going to go through these prophets. All of my word is going to go through these prophets." There's a connection between the two. They are in fellowship. It says this, that Esau walked with God. I'm not sure if that means that he physically walked with God. Maybe it does. This was early. Maybe it does. Maybe it is this, the same way that we find it out all the way through the Word of God, the concept of walking with God. It means that we are following the direction that God has given us, that we are walking with him. We have been reminded from John that we need to be walking with him in truth. We need to be, that is understanding the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. Understanding that he is truth, and that we need to be following him in his directions. We need to follow him in his love. We need to be acting in love. The Word of God tells us that this is the second commandment. This is we should love God, but we should also love one another. And also we should walk in God's word. We should walk in God's word, following the direction that he has, the will that he has for us as he has laid out in his word, walking with God. Then as we, the concept of walking with God is clear throughout the Word of God, that we as those who are his are called to walk with him. That is, we are to listen to his direction, that we are to follow in his way, that we are going to take his place rather than take the world's place, that we are going to know him, that we are going to study his word, that we are going to walk in the ways that he has laid out for us. It is the concept of having a direction before us, having a plan, having a way that we have set ourselves to go, and that God is directing us in. And then we are to walk in the ways of the Lord. Then after this little parable, who can walk together unless they're agreed? It says this: will a lion roar in the forest? This really speaks to the judgment of God that is coming, the lion that roars. And it says, when he has no prey. So it's an actual concept. It just doesn't happen. There's one thing has to happen for another thing to happen. And it goes on to Will a young lion cry in his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare if there's no trap for it? Will a snare spring up if it is caught from nothing at all? And you go through all of these and you answer the question, well, no, of course not. No, of course not. And then it comes to this final question. It says, if there is calamity in this city, will not the Lord have done it? And this reminds us of the sovereignty of God in that when there is calamity, when there is tribulation, when there is things that have happened in this world that we cannot understand, God's hand is still in it. God has either allowed it or he has provided it because of judgment, as in this case. And we can't always say when something happens that God has done this as judgment, just like in the case of Job, but sometimes it is. We can't say that something has happened that it wasn't God in judgment. We don't have the prophecy of these specific things. But we do know that in all that is happening in this world, God's hand is in it. God's hand is in it. God is sovereign over all, and he knows the beginning from the end, and he is not affected by time or by anything that happens outside of it. And so he says, if there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? And then he says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals it through his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? Again, this speaks of the judgment of God. He has roared, he has spoken, and the Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? We learn from this little Proverbs in specific is that we need to walk in fellowship with one another. We need to walk in fellowship with the Lord. And it is critical as we understand the sovereignty of God that we walk with him, that we follow his direction, that we walk with him in truth, we walk with him in love, we walk with him following his commandments, knowing that he is Lord Yahweh. Father, we just come into your presence now. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we could be reminded of that we need to be walking with you, that we need to be walking in fellowship with you. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for even though we understand that you are a God who will judge, and that after death it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this judgment, but we thank you that we have recognized through your word salvation that has been provided through the person of your Son. And we would pray for those in this community and for our friends and loved ones that are still outside of Christ. We would pray for their salvation. We pray that we would be a testimony before them, that we would show by our love one for another that we are yours, and that we would have an impact upon them, and that we would hear our prayers answered, and that they would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you again for all of your blessings to us for this time we could spend this morning together. We ask for your blessings upon those who are away, and we would commit them to you and all of us here in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.